Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's go with the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we have sung praises to you. We have worshiped you, Lord. And now we worship you with the hearing of your word, Lord, that it would change us. That we would not shy back. We would never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would not walk away, but pursue you with all fervor. Now have your will in your way. Holy Spirit, anoint me. Give me clarity of mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My family, for the longest time, not only my family, but my wife's family too, we loved vacationing in Sanibel Island a lot. We love that area. Obviously, you guys know I have a heart for Florida and the beach. But the island reigns. And I want to talk about that just as a picture for you. Because you guys, some of you who were on vacation, for those, you can relate. But have you ever been outside? You're just having an amazing time. It is a glorious day. And the sun is out. It's like everything is right. And as you're enjoying the day, you start to see some dark clouds approaching. And suddenly you start to notice this dividing line of as the dark clouds would come in off the Gulf for us, you could see the dividing line of that which was in darkness and that which was in light. And at first, it seems like the clouds are slow moving. There's still sun out. But then they start moving faster and faster upon you because you have you're thinking, oh, it's just so far away. And all of a sudden, it moves faster upon you. And the skies look more ominous. And now suddenly, you're surrounded in darkness. It overtakes the sky. And then all of a sudden, the wind picks up suddenly. Suddenly. The skies open up and there's a downpour of rain, thunder and lightning. Can you relate to that? Maybe you haven't been on Sanibel, but can you relate to that? Has that ever happened in your life? Do you understand that the time we are living in, things can change swiftly and suddenly? You can feel it in your spirit. The Holy Spirit inside you is telling you, it feels as if a window of time is closing. And the age of grace, the church age, it's coming to an end. Now, I believe the church, the remnant church, is going to be how it started in Acts 2. You're going to see that. And there's going to be a boldness amongst the church, the remnant church, that holds fast to the truth. For those who are watching, we are keenly aware that the signs of the tribulation are in view. Each day, another piece of the end time puzzle is assembled. And we even see right now, we see the alliance forming of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it feels as if at any point God's wrath is ready to commence. We are seeing so many prophetic signs, including the spiritual condition of mankind, an apostasy of falling away. This generation is one of the most selfish generations. Paul talks about being a lover of self. We'll talk about that in a moment. But a lover of self is the key attribute of the signs of the perilous times. We're in a world where we already see reprobate minds at work. And as things get worse, those minds continue to sear, and knowing what to do will become very difficult for them. All they will do is fall in line. Think of when sudden and swift destruction comes for those without warning, for those who are in darkness. I can only imagine those who are left behind at the point when God looks over to his son and says, go get your bride. If you think times are tough today, how much worse is it going to be for those who dwell on the earth? God has been slow to wrath up to this point, wishing that all would come to repentance, turn to him in faith. But we know that's not the case. We get bright points where some come to faith and knowledge because they're seeking. In Revelation chapter 9, in the midst of trumpet judgments, after God pours out his wrath, I want to give you an idea of what happens. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent. They did not turn around. They did not have a change of mind of their murders or their sorceries, another word for pharmakeia, or their sexual immorality or their thefts. It's hard to imagine, if you study the book of Revelation, to understand the intensity of God's judgment upon the earth, all that's being seen, yet people can't process that. They won't bend their knee to the truth. With the warning signs flashing there right before them, with angels in the sky saying, do not take the mark of the beast. It's for them, it's a storm that comes in, and it's suddenly. It's like danger signs flashing, and we can see them flashing in our world today. We see it. So knowing that times have changed, time of intensity is getting, it's getting worse. Things are getting more tense. What are people seeing in you, child of God? What are they seeing in you? What hope are you portraying? What do people see? Are you drawing others? Are you working for the kingdom of God? Are you attracting others? Are you being the salt and light? What I'm trying to do is instill urgency inside you and I need to be shaken sometimes too. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day. In the first part of that, he says, as workers together with him, you're working with him. So maybe you've got off mission recently. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of coasting a little bit. That fervor that you had, that first love when you first came to Christ, it was a flaming furnace, and now it's just a little match. What we're going to do today is instill that urgency inside you. Because there's hope and boldness in the new covenant and what Jesus did for us. And that's what Paul says to the church of Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just a brief overview in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about letters of commendation. During this time, Paul's ministry was under attack by the Judaizers. Those were the people who were telling Christians who believed that Jesus was not enough. They needed to go back to Judaism. They needed to go back to the law. They needed to earn their salvation. And Paul talks about not needing the letter of commendation from anybody, because he spent time with the Corinthians. He spent about 1.5 years with them, living among them, being a testimony of how he lived, the example of Jesus and the changed life. And the proof of their lives being changed was his letter of commendation. It wasn't in miraculous signs. It wasn't in the diploma of, I've graduated seminary and look what I did. No, it's the fruit of the ministry of what he did, a change in their life. Miraculously change lives, folks, is what I'm talking about. It's not about your academia. It's not about your head knowledge or your accomplishments. It's about the fruit of the kingdom in your life and in others. Amen. So are people seeing the glory of Jesus Christ coming from you? Are you sharing the truth? Are you letting your light shine, or are you putting it under a bushel? In verse 3, he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh that is of the heart. Paul is saying, like, an epistle of Christ. I didn't make you the Christians you are, is what he's saying. He's saying, God used me to make the Christians you are. See, you and I were chosen as the delivery people. We're better than Amazon, though. We got quite the network, okay? We are the delivery men and women. It's not just the pastor. You've been called to share. We are the chosen vessel to deliver the good news. We're not the power, to be clear. It's the Holy Spirit that equips us. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for us, to equip us. And Paul's saying, hey, it's not written with ink. The written ink is the Holy Spirit, and it's written on the hearts of you Corinthians. The Holy Spirit is written on your heart too. The Old Testament looked forward to this concept, this new covenant, when the law of God would be written on the hearts of men and women. It's found in Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Ezekiel, it talks about that God would grant hearts of flesh to replace those stony hearts. Ezekiel 11, 19, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, one that is tender to God's will, to his righteousness, to his direction, to his leading. It's also found in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take away that stony heart, the one that was shut off from God. Nope, I'm good. And give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. The Holy Spirit has placed his seal, his signature on your heart. In verse 4, he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. Here it is, folks. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We have such trust through Christ toward God. The power, again, is not from us. Jesus is the one that enables us. It's the power of God that changes you and I through Jesus Christ's finished work at the cross. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul's saying, like, I'm insufficient for the great task. The only one that could change lives is Jesus, and you need to hear that. You need to know that you don't change anybody. You don't change it. You don't change anybody. Jesus is the one that changes people. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms. And some of us refuse to be used by God because we think we're not ready. You think you got to know every single thing and every single piece in here to go out and share the truth. No. You have a testimony in itself of how God has changed your life. And if you're living it out, other people are watching you. They are watching you. How long will you wait to share what God has done for you? Your sufficiency isn't needed. He's sufficient in all things. I'm pretty sure if he spoke the world into existence, he can equip you to share the truth that set you free. So change your mindset today. Change your mindset. You can be used for his glory. You just have to seek his kingdom first. When you start your day, Lord, how can I be used today? Put somebody in my pathway that I can share. You're not going to convert every single person you come across with, but you can sow seeds. Some sow seeds, some water, and then but God brings the harvest, okay? As Katie said, the fields are white under harvest. Your sufficiency comes from the never-drying fountain, the Holy Spirit. Your job is to stay under the source. Under the source. Again, we're ministers of the new covenant. We just heard that before. I shared that with you when I shared the communion, when we did the Last Supper. Jesus talked about what the new covenant was, right? He took the bread, he broke it, and then he said, "This is my blood," right? The cup of wine, he showed, this is my blood that's shed for you. This is the new covenant. That word, covenant, in the Greek is diatheka. It's the meaning of the last will and testament. Isn't that interesting? The last will and testament that Jesus gave to not only the disciples, but for you and I. And you know what's great? The reading of the will says that there's an inheritance for you. But if you don't receive it, you can't get it. Isn't that interesting? You have to receive it. You have to go and take it. That new covenant presents the terms by which we can have relationship with God, because we were separated from God. Sin separates us from God. And the covenant gives us the means to which we can, we sang in the Living Hope, that great chasm, that's the separation. But now we have a living hope that's connected us back to God. And it's by Jesus. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Paul's not favoring the experience over the word, but he's showing the superiority here in this section of the passage of the new covenant versus the old covenant. The letter is the law. That's what it is. It's the written, the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone. The letter of the law came by the old covenant. And it was good in itself. That's what Romans 7:12 was. The law was holy and it was good. But it did not give us the power to serve and obey God. It didn't change our hearts. It simply showed this structure of what God wanted us to do. That's the law. And Paul says the letter kills, because what happens is the law exposes our guilt. It shows how short we come up with. We can't fulfill the law of God. We're born sinners, natural born sinners. It's within every one of us. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. The law establishes our guilt before God. And if you don't believe me, let Scripture interpret it. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Spirit who resides inside us, the one that Christ gave us, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, lives inside us and becomes for us a law written on our hearts. He then is a guide to be our law, to walk in his statutes. It's not that the Holy Spirit replaces the written law, but it fulfills it. It gives us the ability to live what we could not live before. The Spirit gives life. And with that spiritual life, you can live out the law of God through the power of his grace. Grace is God's empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. You couldn't live perfectly. Only one man did, and he died on the cross for us. Now you get it, hopefully. But we don't neglect the letter. Like some people say, like the letter would be like the Scriptures here. I mean, we need to take time to study it. We need to decide to understand what the Word of God says to know his will. We spend time praying with him, but you have to read your Bible to understand. That's how you get to know him. That's how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through others too, gives us confirmation. But this is a love letter to you on how he would redeem you. Would you want to know that? Listen to this. In verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on the stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Paul literally calls the old covenant the ministry of death. He calls it the ministry of death. Not because what the law does to us. What it does is it slays us as guilty sinners before God, and we need to be resurrected by the new covenant. It's not, Romans 7:5 says, again, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, which will work in our members to bear fruit to death. And the old covenant was glorious. You remember when we shared a few weeks ago, I talked about when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and there was earthquakes, and there was thunder, and there was lightning. There was the power of God, the glory of God, and it even shined on the face of Moses, the glory of his countenance. And Moses would put a veil over his face after speaking to God, after being in the presence of God. And Moses had a veil because the glory was passing away. What he didn't want to see was that the glory of God, after coming down from the mount, would fade on his face. I'm sure the people were spooked when they first saw Moses with a glowing face. But what happens is, the longer he was down there, the glory would fade. So he veiled his face. You see, the law had a temporary glory. And the new covenant has an unfading glory because it's a living hope. It does not fade. So how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? If the old covenant, which brought death, had glory, we should expect a greater glory in the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, which is life. It's life. The old ministry was a ministry of condemnation. The old covenant was a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. How to walk in God's ways. You guys are getting, learning, hopefully a lot here, for those who don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. The old covenant passes away and the new covenant remains, making the new covenant much more glorious. So because of that, because it does not fade, the new covenant, therefore, verse 12, since we have such hope, that living hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay. Therefore, since we have such hope, since our hope is in a glorious covenant, we can have a more glorious hope that should be alive inside of you. And because of the hope that's inside you, you should have boldness of speech to share what he did for you. The old covenant, it restricted and separated men from God because they couldn't fulfill it. The new covenant brings us to God and enables us to boldly come to him. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You don't have to go to a priest. Jesus is your high priest now. Amen. It doesn't say timidly approach the throne of grace. You can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? Because you're covered by the blood. The high priest in the Old Testament had to follow every step just to get, for one day, to get past the veil into the Holy of Holies. And if he did something wrong, that was death. How much easier is it for us? Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, Moses didn't have real boldness. He was chosen. I'm not, you know, I don't want to undercut him, but like what Paul's saying is he had a veil. There was like this barrier, something to hide. And Paul's got a greater boldness than Moses. Because Moses was ministering a covenant that was fading in glory. It was fading away. And the children, again, you learn that the purpose of the veil was not to hide the shining face of glory, but to hide the diminishing glory on his face. The passing glory of the old covenant contrasts with the lasting glory of the new covenant. They could not look. Another way to look at it would be the old covenant was a concealed glory and the new covenant is a revealed glory. Are you revealing that glory is my question. Are you revealing the glory of Jesus in your life? Is there something different about you? Why are you so joyful? Even in the midst of tough times. Happiness is a fleeting moment. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of a changed life. For unto this same day, the same veil remains unlifted. Paul talks about the Jews of this day could not see that the glory of Moses' ministry was fading. That's all the Torah. That's all they wanted to be there. All in the law. No. And they couldn't understand that it faded in comparison to what Jesus was doing and what he did. And he's saying, like, you need to look to Jesus. And that veil now lies on their heart. Because they think there's something still superior, glorious to the law of Moses. That's why the Jews are blind to it. Blind in part. Some have come to faith. But they will look upon him whom they pierced. So Zechariah says. And they will finally recognize him as Messiah after 2/3 of them are taken, killed. In the end times. You see, the Jews still think, as do others, that you can earn your way to heaven. Many people think your way to heaven is to be a good person. And you can make it there. I'm a good person. You are not good. That's right. I am not good. In comparison to God, my righteousness, my good deeds are called filthy rags. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So being a good person will not get you there. The answer is no. No. What does it take? Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, is what he said. So what does Paul say here? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This veil lies on the heart of the Jews, and it can be taken away in Jesus. And Paul was very acquainted with this concept. Why? Because Saul was a Jew and followed the letter of the law and was persecuting Christians. And he saw Christ, Jesus, reveal himself on the road to Damascus. He was blinded for 3 days. He was humbled, and he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was given a new name named Paul. It's like he's been born again. He's well acquainted. See, Gentiles too, not just Jews. Gentiles are non-Jews, have a veil too that separates them from seeing Jesus and his work. And the key is to turn to him. The key is to turn to Jesus. See, God the Father draws man. He tugs through the power of the Holy Spirit, convicts us. We know something is drawing us to God. A lot of people just reject it. They don't want it. They don't follow the lead, that drawing. They're like, I'm good. I'm a lover of self. I can do it. I can do it. I can get to heaven myself. You see, repent. Repent means change of mind, change of direction. See, when I'm not born again, I am going my own direction and I'm going the opposite of God. I'm like Jonah. I'm like getting out of there. But what happens was when I repent, I turn to the Lord. Isn't that what he just said? You need to turn to the Lord. You see, the key is to turn to Jesus. Repenting is change of mind, change of direction. You turning from yourself to the Lord, and what happens is faith activates the relationship. He's there. That inheritance was read. Faith activates it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one's going to get to heaven saying, look what I did. It's going to be, look what he did for me. You guys getting this? Yeah. Is this good? Now, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. The Holy Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, just as Jesus and the Father. It's the Trinity. That's why you got a great name. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus came to set us free spiritually, folks. When a person receives Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Spirit of the Lord comes and dwells inside us. That's found in Romans 8, 9. And as believers, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, and made alive by the Spirit of the living God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Born again, freed from the law of sin and death. And because you belong to Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's found in Romans 8. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are powerful passages, folks. We have been released from the law because we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way of walking in the power of the Spirit. Amen? Romans 7, verse 6 says there, you are no longer a slave to sin. When you were not in Christ, you were a slave to your sin. Sin had power over you. Sin had dominion over you is what the word said. Dominion. But sin is no longer your master. It no longer has dominion over you through the power of Jesus Christ. In the past, you and I lived out our own desires, our own selfish ambitions. But now, because sin, our flesh was our master. But now you have a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. And we live under the freedom of God's grace. But we are warned by Paul not to fall back into the slavery of the law. Christ has set us free. Now make sure you stay free. And don't get tied up in the slavery of the law. That in Hebrews, that's what they were trying to get them to do. Take away their unbelief in Christ and go back into the law. Go back into Judaism. Jesus, he said, right? I am the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He who is free is free indeed. Let me tell you what Christian liberty is not, though. It is not license or freedom to do whatever you want. Because that freedom leads into another kind of slavery, which is one that serves your own passions and lusts. That is 2 Peter 2:19. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and there is the power to deny the flesh. There is power to deny your own selfish desires for the purpose of obeying God, to please Him, and to bring glory to His name. You have power over the temptation that rises up inside you. Why? How do I know that? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Okay? So when the world comes tugging at you, when Satan tempts you to despair, tempts you to want to go back into the mud, you have a power to say no. You have a power to say no. You have power over your sin. That hard heart, remember, is gone. You have a fleshly heart. And so what happens is we get conviction, not condemnation. Satan condemns, the Holy Spirit convicts. When we sin, there's a conviction in our heart that we let the Lord down because we have that fleshly heart now, that soft heart that's tender to Him. We want to obey Him. Our inner man, our inner person wants to obey the Lord. And so when we sin, we feel that. It's conviction, not condemnation. The conviction is to get you to change. Confess your sin, repent it before the Lord, take it to Him, and He's faithful to forgive you. Okay. Good? You guys good? You're learning. Hopefully you're learning. Okay. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all with unveiled face. Paul is saying, hey, there's an access point for everyone to have glorious intimacy, a great relationship, a personal relationship with God. And that relationship is transforming, and it's available to all, to everyone who had an unveiled face. How do I get an unveiled face? It was already in our passage. How does that happen? When one turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away, right? He takes away, and then we can be one of the we alls. When we all get to heaven, right? Again, faith activates the relationship. Faith activates your relationship with Christ. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We can't see His glory perfectly. We get glimpses of it. In a mirror, the mirrors today are different, but during that time, it was like a polished piece of metal. So it's not like our mirrors today where you can really see a perfect reflection of yourself. Sometimes a little distorted, sometimes a little scary, especially in the morning. I look at old pictures and I look at me now, I'm like, oh. But the old mirrors during this time, they were kind of fuzzy, just a little bit distorted. You could see something. There was like a glimpse of someone there, right? But it wasn't perfectly clear. And that's what we're saying. We can see the glory of the Lord. We can't see it perfect yet. But as we behold, even those glimpses, we are being transformed. As we behold the Lord, we will be transformed. God, listen, God will change your life. He changes you from the inside out. You just have to embrace the change. He uses the new covenant to make us transform people. Everyone wants to know, how can I change? Or maybe you have a loved one that you're thinking about, thinking, well, they're never going to change. Or how are they going to change? How? Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer. And when you turn to Him, something needs to happen for that transformation to start going, like growing inside you. And it requires something that He says here. It's beholding. Beholding the glory of the Lord, the mirror, right? Beholding. And that is not like, it's not a casual glance. I came to the Lord. No, it's a careful study. That's what behold is. It's a careful study. You're wanting to know more about who just saved you. You didn't know it all, but now you're taking a careful look at what he's done for you and getting to know him on a more intimate level. We all have something to behold. I have not arrived, nor have you. We are all growing and learning, folks. Some of us are still on milk, and some of us are on meat, but we should be all going the same direction, and we should come along one another and encourage one another to continue to grow in the Lord. So we're beholding and we're being transformed into the same image of the Lord. When we spend time beholding the glory of the Lord, his love, his grace, his peace, his righteousness, we start to see a transforming change and growth in our life. And people look at you and go, who is that? They're a completely different person from what I remember them to be. Because you want to start to live out his love and his righteousness. You want to understand it. And you can know someone is really spending time with the Lord because they are being transformed into his same image. When we behold the picture of God, he is the truth, right? But we have to take truth for what it is. Not our own concocted view of who God is. You got to take for who he is. He is the great I am. And we will be transformed. This is God's great design. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That process, folks, it's called sanctification. You become more Christ-like. Guess what? It continues your whole life. While you're here on this earth, while you are breathing that free gift of air that he just gave you, that breath you just had was a gift from God. Do you know that?
Yeah.
We don't know when our life can change. My mom said there was a nasty accident. Probably someone passed away this morning on 75th Street. You have no promise for tomorrow. You don't know when your last breath could be. Every breath is a gift from God. And that process of sanctification goes your whole life until you see him face to face, and then you will see him perfectly. You will be face to face with perfect. You will be changed. You will be your glorified body, and you will know. The work isn't complete. Nor should you think that it will ever be complete in this life. No one comes away from time with the Lord and says, I'm done. No. No. You're going to have mess ups. You're going to have mess ups. The key is to learn from those mess ups and grow in the Lord. Grow into his image, right? Okay. Continuing on. Okay, from glory to glory. That's a continual progression. It doesn't have to be from backsliding to glory. It can continue on. You have it, right? Make no provision for the flesh. You have the ability to overcome your fleshly desires. How do you do that? How do you do that? By the Spirit of the Lord. This access to God and his transforming presence is ours through the new covenant, because in the new covenant we are given the Spirit of the Lord. Secondly, the work in us, it happens by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by our efforts. We don't achieve or earn spiritual transformation, but the Holy Spirit inside us is what is doing the work inside us. But we can't stifle the Holy Spirit. quench the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, that's a really powerful passage, folks. And hopefully you, for those of you who are just learning, you're starting to learn how awesome and how powerful the Holy Spirit can be in your life. So are you living and walking out that transformation, that freedom you've gained in Jesus Christ? Because Paul said we should have a boldness. Are you and I conveying the hope boldly? Remember, we started today talking about a window of time that's closing. As believers, it's not I hope so, it's I know so. I know so. Our hope in God is surer than the sun rising and the sun setting. We can have a blessed hope. We Titus talks about that. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's a blessed hope. And it's a living hope. The Lord of hosts is with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's taken residence inside you, folks. Peter said it in 1 Peter 1, 3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Remember, he read the last will and testament. And there's your inheritance. And then it says, "Who are kept," verse 5, "by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are in the last time. It's a living hope. It's not in the grave. And we are kept by the power of God through faith. That's why it's now faith, today's faith, this very present day. He empowers us. He sustains us by the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave. I'm finishing here. He's the third part of the Trinity. His name is the Holy Spirit. He's the Ruach HaKodesh. He's the Comforter. He's the Counselor. And he leads you and I in all truth. Now is the time, folks. Now is the time as the body of Christ that for those of us that understand that we are in the arms of our loving Savior, to recognize that we are getting closer to being with Christ in the near future. Now is the time not to hold tightly to this world and our dreams and our own ambitions, but to hold loosely to that and hold ever tightly more to Jesus Christ. The temporal things of life need to kind of dissipate as you behold more and more of his glory. Turn your eyes onto Jesus. Now is the time. He alone is our hope for a world that is headed for destruction. It is time for the church to let our light shine and understand who we are. The world is lost, living in a Romans 1 society, which means people have lost the ability to reason. Their eyes are blinded and veiled by the prince of the power of the air, Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, whatever you want to call him. It's a dark world, but God chose you and I to reach this world with the hope of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel. It's called the Great Commission. And sharing this good news is not just the job of a pastor. It's not just the job of a watchman. You all have been listed in the army of God. You all have a responsibility. Amen. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you have been equipped for that. And God has developed an early warning system, better than the emergency broadcast system of this world, because he's placed members of the body of Christ all throughout the world to be salt and light in the midst of a savorless world that is growing in darkness. And we are in tune with the Holy Spirit. So we have a sense of the times we are living in. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." The remnant is awaking to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And the church should be warning of a sword coming on this earth. And share the gospel. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. Why? Why do they do that? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus Christ. That mission is crucial, folks. And that should cause you to have an alert posture, knowing that the time is getting close. The only hope is Jesus Christ, folks. The only hope is Jesus Christ. And as we live out the remainder of our days on our earth, we should be sharing the gospel and trying to win souls for his glory, for his kingdom. It's triage time. You've heard that before. Snatch some brands from the fire. Don't be moved by fear. God does not use fear to move you into action. Walk in the power of the Spirit and be watchful with a spirit of anticipation as you see the Bible times unfold right before our very eyes. And this was the last word. Now is the time the fields are white to harvest. Yes, church, there's an urgency. Have hope and a boldness to share that hope. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the power of the new covenant, Lord, the power of your word that transforms our life, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we take this, Lord, and this would produce fruit for your kingdom as we continue to understand more and more of who you are, who we are in you, Lord, and the power that is inside us, which is not of ourselves, but is of the Spirit of God. I ask, Lord Jesus, for strength for the days ahead. Bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen.